For a while now, along with the rest of the United Reformed Church, we have been thinking about discipleship through the theme of walking the way. In the Gospel reading for today, Jesus speaks directly about discipleship. His words have three audiences: those who first heard him speak, the early Christians that Matthew wrote the Gospel for, and of course, us here today. Across time, through the presence and the hope, help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' words are addressed to us. You are like salt for the whole human race. You are like light for the whole world. There is so much to explore in this Bible passage that it would be pretty easy to run a whole series of Bible studies on it. And even just the one commentary that I read in preparation for this sermon ran to no less than 4,000 words. Don't worry, I have no intention at all of going on quite that long. Instead of me delving into the first two audiences on the list, and the very many more since, I want to help us to mull over the impact of just one of Jesus' sayings and what it means for us today. Now, as I don't really like the taste of salt, but I'm mad keen, as you well know, on light-related matters, I'm going to stick with exploring what I think it means for us to be the light for the whole world. My first thought is that this phrase can be taken in two different ways. First, as encouragement and reassurance, because rooted in our worship, this church, through what it does as a community and also through individual action and prayer, this church is already acting like a lighthouse of the love of Jesus. Each one of you is already a light for the whole world. And it is the whole world, as what we do here at Ipswich Road does reach across continents, such as the continued support of Mbangweni, as also the One Drop Appeal, John Aves, Toilet Twinning, Fair Trade, and many other things too. And that's the metaphorical pat on the back, because I think this church is absolutely incredible. But don't just rest there. You are like light for the whole world. It also acts to encourage us onward and outward in sharing the love of Christ. It also acts as a continued reminder to remain steadfast in our faith, a bit like the off switch on the torch. This is because, and as I've said many times before, it is not an easy task to maintain our right relationship with Jesus, our Saviour, as an expression of the covenantal relationship with God, our Creator. For we live as a tiny minority, living out a faith that is radically different from so many of the well-established values and norms of the society that we find ourselves in. Just as Catherine Matthews writes in her commentary, "Alas, the church, especially in mainline Protestantism, has been challenged for some time, long before we found ourselves in today's quandaries, economic, political, and most of all theological. It seems to me that Thomas Long's description fits us well, even more today than in the past: overpowered, outnumbered, and often overlooked." Admittedly, she is writing about the situation in the United States, but I don't think it's so much different over here. So, how can we be a light for all the world? Well, let me take you through three literal ways in which this can happen, and they are all based on theories of how light works. The first one comes from the ideas, or one of the ideas, from the ancient world that might even have been about still in the times of Jesus, so may just possibly have been what he was originally referring to. If you remember from your mathematics lessons at school, dear old Pythagoras, you know, the one with the triangles and hypotenuses and all that kind of stuff, yep. He proposed that vision resulted from light rays emerging from a person's eye and striking an object, although this was just one view and disputed by other Greek philosophers. Although that these days we know this is not to be true, it still remains an interesting metaphor to play with. Can a person actually shine the light of Christ out into the world through your personality? I mean, don't go too far, please, with taking this literally. I'm not suggesting that we all end up with laser eyes or that you all head off out and glow in the dark. But there are some extraordinary people who do seem to embody the kingdom values of Jesus in just such a way that they do seem somehow to shine the truth of the gospel, to change people's lives for the better, and to expose the murky deeds of others. Personally, I think that this first category is reserved for a few very rare individuals. On my list, it would probably apply to people like Desmond Tutu, Pope Francis, and Jackie Pullinger. But I'm sure that you can come up with your own selections. The second idea of how we see is the accurate scientific one. Rays of light come towards us. They are shaped by the lens of each eye which they fall into, and then that light is transmitted onto the light-sensitive cells of the retina at the back of your eyes. These in turn produce nerve impulses, which then our brain interprets. What we see in this way then affects our behaviour. That's a brief recap of the science, but if we put the process into a metaphor for faith, it can be powerful. What we read of God's word in the Bible will influence our thoughts and actions just as they are doing today. And what we see about us will have an effect, either beauty that lifts our spirits, or the horror that's usually played out on the TV news of disaster and conflict that makes us want to help. Just as Keith did when he saw Anne lying on the floor this morning. You see what's going on, you react, you want to help. If we share a little of the mind of Christ, what we see is processed through our faith, and that, in turn, directs our response. And it is that response that helps us to share the light of Christ with those that we interact with, either at a personal level or through others, such as humanitarian agencies and their workers. We receive the light of Christ. Remember in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." And it influences our faith, which in turn may enable others to share that experience of the love light of Jesus. In this way, we, each one of us, can be the light of the world. And last week I heard the story of a young man who'd come out of serving in the armed forces, but then he had fallen into some very poor company and some extremely bad habits. But he was, quite literally, picked up out of the gutter by some people from the Mormon church. and through a lot of love and faith, his entire life was turned right around. And now his life is dedicated to sharing the light of Christ. The third way that light is seen is from reflection. It comes from a source that falls onto a surface and then reflects that light back that we see. And this is one of the ways that we see colour, according to which of the wavelengths of light the surface that we're looking at either absorbs or reflects. But less of the physics. Let's move on to how this can help us as a metaphor for faith. In many ways, this section overlaps with the previous one as it involves sharing the light of Christ. Again, this is not to be taken literally. I'm not suggesting that we try to emulate the Old Testament tale of the face of Moses shining when he came down from the mountain after meeting God. But in some ways, we are all of us a reflective surface. As the way we dress, what jewelry and makeup we choose if we wear it, the way we behave or not, your body language, how you speak, both language and to some extent accent, all of these things reflect who you are. And who you are will have an effect on those who you meet. In this way, we can reflect the light of Christ and thus be the light for the whole world. And the first metaphor to consider involves utilizing this in a literal way. Let me explain what I mean. For you actually, literally, need to be facing in the correct direction in order to reflect the light of Christ. You have to be faced in Christ's direction. The theological term is righteousness. We need to keep on trying to face Christ for all of our seeing and deciding and acting. For how else can his light fall onto us for us to really see what to do? And how else can we hope to reflect any of that light back out into a world of deep shadow? And of course, the flip side of this is turning away. If we turn away, intentionally turning our backs on Christ and head off in the opposite direction, well, that is the definition of sin. And each one of us has that potential. It's so easy to lapse when there are so many carefully crafted temptations luring us into that course of action. To say nothing of just wanting to turn away from yet another difficult challenge laid before us by Jesus. And it is at this point that we turn to what the prophets, for whom God sent to warn people who had turned to head off in the wrong direction, maybe even without realizing it. But that is where the leaders, especially of faith groups, have a huge responsibility to ensure that we keep on facing in the right direction. For failing to do so has the most terrible consequences. And just such an example are the words from the later chapters of Isaiah that we heard earlier. The people are going through all of the right motions. There's worship and prayer and all the prescribed sacrifices and all that sort of stuff. And they thought that that was enough. But just going through the motions of faith is only of very limited value, as God is very well aware of what is actually going on inside you. God knows whether you mean what you say, or if what you are doing is an act performed out of habit. Earlier on in Isaiah 29 comes another warning from God on just the same sort of subject. Verses 13 and 14. God said, "Because the people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people. Shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning shall soon be hidden." The important factor is righteousness, maintaining the right relationship with God, and that involves matching worship and service, so that what we say and what we do are aspects of the same covenantal relationship with our Creator. And this is spelled out in that passage from Isaiah. Fasting and all that sort of thing is just hollow if it's merely going through the motions. The prophet spells out what God wants. The kind of fasting is this: remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice, and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear, and do not refuse to help your own relatives. That is how to reflect God's love and priorities into the world. And if you need a reminder on Jesus' take on priorities, just return to Matthew 5 to read the Sermon on the Mount that immediately precedes the passage that we're looking at today. Jesus pouring out blessings on those who are most in need. The Beatitudes give us a perfect frame for our faith mirror. Now, clearly, being a light for the whole world involves the whole of our beings. Worship, prayer, thought, and actions directed by the priorities that Jesus showed us. Caring for those who need it most and speaking the truth to those in power. Our aim and continued aspiration is to see the light and to share the light as part of our discipleship. But what opportunities are there to share that light? Are people who don't know the light of Christ able to see anything of it in a church? Many see locked doors. Others encounter closed minds, arms firmly folded, rather than hands opened out wide in welcome. Dogmatism and disagreements can also put up a smoke screen that obscure a clear view of the saving love of Jesus. All these matters we need to be wary of, and we can work to counteract. And here at Ipswich Road, we have already made a significant difference for visitors to be able to quite literally see what we are about far more clearly. We have a new notice board with a gospel message on it. And the front doors are now clear and clean and bright, and they have a cross on. And the TV screen lets people know who we are and what goes on here. And the doors of the sanctuary have been transformed. They've transformed that view into our worship area to make it clear that we are a church And in centre view is here, is our new cross that can even be seen clearly now in the evenings as it too is lit up. We've really improved the physical opportunities to see what our faith is about. And we continue always to be alert to any new opportunity to share the Jesus light with our neighbours. And we have looked at how we can do even more through the Walking the Way services and the discussions grouped around that. To conclude, Jesus said, "You are like light for the whole world." Yes, we are. In this church, we work so hard, each and every one of us individually and together, to hear the saying of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we also need to continually face the challenge he presents us with. And it isn't always that easy to continue to face Jesus and to walk his ways when there are those so many persuasive forces trying their utmost to pull us away, trying to make us to turn away. This day and onwards, may we rejoice in being able to see the light of Christ and to share it with a world that is in such urgent need. One final comment. I've been acutely aware that all I've been talking about involves light and seeing, things that are not relevant for everybody. But please remember that so much of this works as a metaphor. There is so much more to perception and understanding than just eyesight. One of the most perceptive people I have ever met, who could see far, far more clearly than I ever can, was Professor John Hull. A remarkable man and a remarkable theologian who just happened to be blind. All of us, however differently abled, can all share in the task of being light for the whole world. Amen.